Let's go Luke chapter 9, let's read. And I do want to encourage you to spend part of this day, if you can, to just spend some time with him and see what he will speak to you. All right, Luke 9. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff nor a bag, nor bread nor money. Do not even have two tunics apiece. And whatever house you enter, stay there and take your leave from there. And for those who do not receive you, as you go out from the city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And departing, they began going about among the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. And when the apostles returned, they gave an account of him of all they had done. And taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the multitudes were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. And the day began to decline, and the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And he said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. And there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them recline to eat in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all recline. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. And it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, who do the multitudes say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist. And others say, Elijah. But others, that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, an appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, 2 men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men standing with him. And it came about as these were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. And it came about on the next day, that when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him. And behold, a man from the multitude shouted out, saying, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams and throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth, and it mauls him, it scarcely leaves him. And I beg your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. And while I was still approaching, the demon dashed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, let these words sink into your hearts, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them, so they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement. And an argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood by him, by his side. And he said, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And he who is least among you, this is the one who is great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he does not follow along with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not hinder him, for he who is against you is who is not against you is for you. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what kind of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. And he said, Permit me first to go and bury my father. And he said to him, Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. Another chock full passage of scripture here. You know, the main theme, the main text I want you to carry through this whole time in Luke 9 is these are lessons that he's teaching the disciples. Luke 9, actually, you won't really understand it clearly until you read Luke 10, and we'll get to that tomorrow. But we'll give it a little glimpse, because Luke 9, he's dealing with the 12 disciples. Luke 10, he'll deal with 120, right? The other guys are sort of on the periphery, right? He's got the inner circle, which is Peter, James, and John. And then he's got the other nine that are just right outside, but are very close to him. And then he's got a whole other multitude of 120 people that he is discipling as well, right? And then there's the crowd and you know, the throngs of people that are around him. And he calls these 12 guys together. He gives them power and authority, right, to cast out demons, to heal diseases. He sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he gives them specific instructions. And we'll see in Luke 10, he actually gives the same instructions to the 120. You know, and so they go on. And Luke 9 is basically a comedy of errors, right? I mean, Luke 9 is about, you know, God, Jesus in some way picked these 12 guys to operate with him. You know, and in some ways, these guys are the biggest knuckleheads that you can come across as a group of people. You know, and he's showing us, and I think a lot of times Luke writes, because Luke is friends with all these guys. You know, and as Luke writes this, he's pointing out their errors again and again and again and again. And I think what Luke is trying to do, he's trying to encourage the early church because there's so much emphasis on the apostles and the apostolic. And I think he's trying to encourage the church and say, look, these guys that you revere so much, these guys were idiots when they were walking with Jesus. And it was only when the power of the Spirit came that they began to really act and begin to walk in the fullness of everything. And so, and it's an encouragement to the church to say, you know, you don't have to have your act all together. You don't have to be perfect. You know, you don't have to be, you know, so wise and so anointed. You know, you can just, you know, stumble along the way and still God will use you. Right? Because God is still using these guys powerfully, you know, in many different ways. And yet they have so many issues going on. And so Luke will just kind of like tick, 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 one after another, begin to point out their issues. And so we get to the first one, right? The 5,000 are fed. So he goes, you know, and, you know, a throng of people. And actually, if you go before that, you know, in verse 10, you know, it says the apostles returned, they gave an account of him, all that they had done, right? So God's using these guys powerfully. Taking with them, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the multitudes were aware and began following him, and welcoming them, he began speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, he's really tired. The disciples are really tired, right? And the intention of Jesus is to go away with the disciples. And, you know, and I just think, even as a leader, right, do a little debriefing, you know, have a little time for themselves and really gear up. But what happens, you know, they do that, and they want to get away, and so they're off to go to another place, and all of a sudden this multitude of people swarms around them. But this is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word there, he says, he welcomes them. You know, it wasn't just like, you guys are here, okay, you know, let's just figure something out, and you know, let's do something. He actually welcomes them, and he embraces them. Now, obviously, the disciples don't have that kind of attitude yet. Because, you know, as he's teaching, as he's ministering, as he's doing all these things, what happens? The disciples say, Jesus, it's getting pretty late. You know, aren't you a little tired? We're pretty tired, man. Why don't you send these guys away? And plus, they don't have anything to eat. You know, and so just send them away, let them do their thing, and let's have our own little time together, Jesus. You know, let's get some rest, let's hang out. I want to tell you all these incredible things that I did. You know, that's basically the mentality. And look what Jesus says. He says, he turns in and says, you know, let them go, we're in a desolate place, right? It's like kind of good excuses, right? And Jesus looks to them with indignation. You give them something to eat, right? And if you have a good Bible, you'll notice the, you know, exclamation point at the end of that statement. It says, listen, you give them something to eat, man, you selfish little punk. You know, go take care of this. That's my translation. It's not the Bible's translation, right? And so, and he continues on, and notice, and Jesus does something very significant. He tells them to do something. He says, you give them something to eat. And not only does he say that, then he has them go out, and he sits people in groups of 50s. What's the point? You know, I mean, there's a throng of people. Why this group? You know, I believe that Jesus wanted them to go amongst the people. Right? Sometimes, you know, maybe as a leader, or sometimes when you're out doing stuff all the time, or, you know, you lose touch with people. You know, and these guys, they were not compassionate at all. They were just thinking about themselves. They were selfish. You know, oh, we're tired, you know. Let them go. We'll get our own food and we'll do our own thing. Right? We have two, you know, we have some bread, you know, we have some fish. You know, that's enough for us 12, you know, or 13, including you, Jesus. And, you know, and so send everyone else away. You know, let them get their own food, man. You know, and Jesus says, you give them something to eat, man. Right? You provide something. You know, and then he has them go sit in groups of 50, right? Because he wanted the disciples to go and rub shoulders with the people that they didn't like that much. You know, he wanted them to go and just mingle and say, hey, you over here. And then while they're going out, they'd see little kids that were hungry. You know, they'd see men and women that were hungry, not only for physical things, but for spiritual things. And Jesus is hoping as he sends them out that their hearts would become changed in some way. You know, sometimes that's really important. You know, like if when you get really busy, and especially in leadership and these kind of things, you know, you tend to sit on ivory towers sometimes, right? And you're so not in touch with I don't even say common people, just people in general. You know, we live here in Hong Kong, and you know, you guys have good jobs, or some of you guys have good jobs, and you know, and these things, and you can totally forget, right, that there's people. You know, here in Hong Kong, that are hungry, that are starving, right, that are cold. You know, whenever, like, my wife and I, as we walk around, and we always see those old ladies carrying the rubbish, you know. And so it's just like, it just breaks our heart. You know, and you know, the first thing you say is, God, where's the darn social security system here in Hong Kong, you know. And you don't want to complain about these things. But ultimately, it's not really up to the government, right. I mean, a lot of it is up to the church, you know. And there needs to be a compassion and concern. And so he's trying to get these guys to really understand these really simple things about compassion, about caring for people, right? And he sits them out in that way, you know, and he's dealing with their selfishness. And then, notice, and then he gives a discourse on discipleship, right? So he goes out and, you know, and he's talking about compassion, and then he does a little thing on discipleship. He says, if you want to be a disciple, right, you need to pick up your cross daily and follow after me. And you know, and if you want to, you know, if you want your life, you got to lose it, you know. And it's, I mean, just great things. And so they get to that point, and then they get to the transfiguration. So number one, if you want to take a outline this, right, he's dealing with their selfishness, right? Number two, he's dealing with their lack of eternal perspective. And all of a sudden, right, they go to pray, and now they do have this quiet time, right, with God. You know, or with the Lord Jesus, they get to steal away with him, right? They had to wait 8 days, but they still get to steal away with him. And then he just takes a select few, right, his inner circle, and they go up, right, to the mount, and this transfiguration happens, right? Moses and Elijah come down from heaven. You know, and if you notice, it'll say that, you know, if you think about this, here they finally get time with Jesus. They go up, and they actually fall asleep, right? Very, very normal, right? These guys are lazy as well. They finally wake up, and this transfiguration happens. As Moses and Elijah are coming down, Peter all of a sudden, why, I don't know. Peter says, oh, it's good for us to be here. You know, he has nothing to do with this whole scene that's going on. And then on top of that, he says, why don't we make three tabernacles? Jesus, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know, and if you notice Luke, because he understood what he was saying, you know, he says in the end of verse 33, not realizing what he was saying. In other words, what he's proposing is absolutely ridiculous. We don't really understand because we don't really, you know, we think Peter was okay, right? But, you know, Luke and everyone else understood that what he said was quite idiotic because these are not human, I wouldn't say not, of course they're human beings, but these are not people that live here on this earth. These are now eternal people, right, that reside in heaven. You know, why build something on earth for something that belongs in heaven? You know what I mean? You know, and it's a lack of eternal perspective in these guys. You know, you don't need a dwelling place on earth, right? They already reside there. You know, and we can, you know, draw from this in our discipleship. You know, are we building things on earth? You know, are we trying to build an empire, build our kingdom on earth when our residence is in heaven? You know what I mean? You know, are we storing up for our treasures here on earth when we should be storing our treasures up in heaven? You know, and he's challenging them to have an eternal perspective in their life, right? They're spiritual. They're not earthly, right? These guys are not of this world. And so then, you know, the story continues on. Then this guy brings his boy, right? And now he's confronting, right? They're basically a lack of power, you know? And they come, and, you know, and the boy's got convulsions, and, you know, this demon spirit is bothering them. And he says, I beg your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. Right? He's confronting their lack of power. So he comes and says, you know, you unbelieving, this is 41, perverted generation, how long should I be with you? He's actually speaking to the disciples. He's not speaking to this man, right? He's speaking to the disciples, and he's saying, what's wrong? Come on, guys. You know, you just spent a little time before, you know, and you did all these wonderful things. You know, what happened now? You know, and they've lost their power in some way, you know, and he goes and he continues on. And while they're still approaching, he casts this thing out. Gives him some more things, and then in verse 46, now we see it's getting worse and worse as the day starts progressing. Now they get to amongst themselves, and they ask each other, hey, I wonder who's the greatest. I think I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest, right? Now, think in context. They talk about being great right after they could not cast out a demon, right? These guys are totally delusional. Do you know what I mean? I can understand if they did something, right, and something significant and like they cast this demon out, or if Peter, you know, did it, you know, and John and James and, you know, Matthew couldn't do it, but Peter did it, you know, you think Peter would say, dude, I'm the greatest, right? But these guys are totally doing, they couldn't do it, and yet they still come to this place, right? And he's really confronting their pride now, you know, and you know, I mean, what kind of, I mean, have you guys, I mean, honestly speaking, right, have you guys ever had a conversation with your fellow brothers and sisters and debated the fact that you were a great Christian? Has it ever happened? I mean, I hope not. You know? I mean, I've never, in all my years of being a pastor, I've never been in a discussion or overheard a discussion where people said, man, I'm a great Christian. Man, gosh, I can't believe how great I am. I'm greater than you. And I pray more than you do. You know, you never hear these kind of things. And that's exactly what these disciples are doing. I'm so great, right? I'm awesome. I'm better than you. I'm definitely better than you, you know? And I mean, this is, I mean, so ridiculous. And so what does Jesus do? He brings this little child, right, to teach them humility, right, to teach them these very simple things, you know, and says, if you want to be great, look, you got to be humble, right? You got to be the least of these if you really want to be great. And he's teaching. And notice, you know, one thing I want you to notice, though, through all this whole thing, right, Jesus, he is so gentle with these guys. You know, like I said, if I was Jesus, I'd be knocking these guys upside the head every second. You know, every time, what, you're the greatest? Josh, you come over here, man, I'll show you who's the greatest, you know? And things that, I mean, just over and over and over again, you know? And Jesus, throughout the whole time, he's always teaching. Have you noticed that? He's always teaching, he's always gentle. You know, these guys are arguing about the greatest, and then he brings this little child and says, if you want to be great, you got to be like this little kid. I mean, this is the heart of Christ continually being spoken out for. And then in 49, right, Jesus answered and said, John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he did not follow us. And he says, don't hinder him, for he is not against you, it's for you. You know, and so he's confronting these guys again about their exclusivity. Listen, guys, it's not just you, you know, you 12. I have tons of other people around that are doing my work. You know, take it easy. You know, and sometimes, you know, as a church, we can get in that mentality, right? It's just us. We have to change the world. You know, there's no one else. Other churches, they're not Christians, and, you know, they're not faithful, you know. And you can sometimes get into that exclusive mentality. And Jesus turns and says, no, listen, guys, we're all on the same team, right? We're all on the same team. You know, if someone comes to SP and, you know, they don't like it, they go somewhere else. As long as they go to church, man, I'm a happy camper, right? It doesn't matter, right? Because we're all on the same team. We have the same boss. And so he confronts them about that. You know, and then in verse 50, actually going down to 51, you know, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and so he's making his way. As he's making his way, they go into Samaria, because, you know, they need that's a trail they go. And he sends along a little group before to make basically hotel arrangements. they get there, right, and basically the hotel owner says, where are you going? He says, I'm going to Jerusalem, so they don't give him a room, you know, and so that's prejudice, basically. And then James, here's James and John, you know, that we later, the sons of Zebedee, you know, John, who we write, later on is known as the apostle of love, right? I mean, he's the apostle that, in the upper room, it was the upper room, where he put his head next to Jesus' chest, very, very kind of intimate picture. And John and James says, hey, should we call fire down from heaven and burn and consume these guys? Right? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine the heart change that went through John through that whole process? And he's saying, you don't like us? Do you know what kind of power I have? Lord, should we call fire to come down and consume these people? And should we just kill them? Is that the best thing to do, these darn sinners? And Jesus is really confronting their prejudice. He's really confronting them in a deep way. Can I ask you something? A lot of times in church, we're pretty darn prejudiced, man. I was watching a thing yesterday, and it was, I think it was on Pearl. And I guess there's been a lot of stuff in the news these days about the homosexual community here in Hong Kong. And there was this picture, or there was this documentary about this one man who was transvestite, and not quite had the surgery yet, but was about to or wanting to, and in that, in this thing, it talked about when he was a little kid, he grew up and he just liked to hang out with girls more. And then all the people would call him gay and AIDS and all these things. And at first, when I was watching, I could tell he was a man. He really looked like a woman. And he's got his body and everything in his face. And my first instinct—my first instinct was of repulsion. I was like, "Dude, that's sick, man." Just give me a, But then, as I started watching the documentary more, I started repenting because I saw a person behind the sexual orientation. You know what I mean? And stuff. And as I was watching, I was realizing, Lord, you're probably not repulsed like I'm repulsed. I think you just love the person. And I just realized, man, I'm so prejudiced. And then I sat down and kind of wondered why. What's the deal going on here? And things. And then there was a Catholic priest that came on and he started talking about some things. And I, even as he was sharing and he was talking like kind of what the church beliefs are about these things, in my own mind, I started making arguments against that. I was thinking, whoa, I went to the other side, and these kind of things. But it was because now I started looking, right, with a heart of compassion, and the prejudice was wiped away. And in some ways, we really are prejudiced. For me, honest, when I see, I've probably said this before, but if I walk by Lan Kwai Fong like late at night, and I see some guy drunk, I said, what a loser, man. That's just my initial. I'm prejudiced in that way. I just think, man, my initial thing is get a life, dude. Go on, man. You're 40 years old. Just move on with your life. You don't need to be getting drunk every night. Come on. And so I realized, man, I'm one prejudiced son of a gun. And this is not right. It's not God's heart in that way. And he's really confronting these guys because he's saying you don't know what spirit you're of, right? You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You have a spirit of purity. You have a spirit, right, of God's heart inside of each one of us. And so be careful of the things that we say. Be careful of the prejudices that we keep. Be careful, of the way that we look at people and the way that we make judgments. Just because it's a Samaritan, don't call fire down from heaven. And Jesus almost saying, God loves that person there. God loves the very person that you're prejudiced against. And so don't have that attitude. We can be angry about sin. We can be angry about these kind of things. But we shouldn't get angry about sinners that are sinning. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Jesus has the incredible ability to separate the sin from the sinner. We're not quite there yet. In fact, a lot of us kind of like the sin. And we dislike the sinner, and it's kind of a different situation. And so we need to be moved, right, in the way the Lord is moved in. And so then he continues on, and then he finishes his whole discussion with another discussion on discipleship, right? And the one guy comes, and I'll just end with this, and this will be our focal point in prayer today. And he's going along the road, verse 57, and someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And look at Jesus' response. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man is nowhere to lay his head. Why would Jesus respond to that? You think some guy says, I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. You think Jesus would say, praise me, right? He couldn't, right? You know, I mean, Jesus was, right? He was, or praise God, or, you know, so this is great. And he's basically saying, dude, be realistic, man, all right? Be realistic. I got no place to lay my head. I have no house. Are you really willing to follow me? And when he talks about discipleship, one of the first things we need to get to is be realistic, man. Be realistic about what's going to happen. Interestingly to know, the first word, actually, nowhere to lay his head, it's the same exact word in Greek when Jesus, when he gave up his spirit and he bowed his head. He finally got a place to lay his head, but it wasn't here on earth. It was in heaven, right? So that's just a freebie for me. You can meditate on that for a while and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about that. You know, and then another one comes and says, follow me. And he, you know, and now he challenges people and he says, follow me. You know, and what does this guy say, right? Permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, obviously, you know, that you think, wow, his father died. Yeah, he should go. That's not the situation here. His father's not dead. His father's alive. And he's basically saying, I'll follow you after my parents die, and then I'm freed up, you know, and then I'll come follow you, right? I mean, how many of us have said this before? You know, God, I'll serve you, but let me have a job first, you know, or God, I'm really going to give myself, but let me have some kids first, you know, or let me fix up my business first, and let me make a profit, and then I'll give to you, God. You know, and we do the same exact thing this guy's doing. You know, he says, let me take care of business first, God, and then I'll come follow you. But if God asks, if the Lord Jesus asks for us to follow him, he's going to give us the power and the ability to perform whatever it takes to follow him. Doesn't that make sense? Right? We talked about it, you know, at the beginning of this whole time. You know, and when you hear that call, you're walking into a kairos moment. Right? You're walking into a divine window right then and there. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for a situation to come about. When he calls, the moment that he calls, the moment that he asks us to do something, the moment he asks us to walk in obedience is the moment he's given us the power to perform it. Right? And so don't wait. Right? There's only a certain window that's before us. You know, and you either enter in or you don't. And he says, look, let the dead bury the dead. Right? Let them bury their own because they're dead. You know, that had nothing to do with us. But you must proclaim, right, everywhere the kingdom of God. And another one said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And he said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He's saying, go forward, man. Right? Don't look back. Go forward. Strive. You know, get into that place. You know, and there's a window of opportunity. And I believe as we enter in this year, that's why we're doing this right now. I believe there's a window of opportunity. There's a window of heaven for us, individually and as a church, to really walk into something fruitful. You know, and you can either enter in, or you can go, Lord, I got to take care of business first. You know, right? I got to do this, and you know, I got to do that. You know, if you enter in, and if there's an open window, and if you think about this, as this guy is walking along with Jesus, let's say his father dies. Don't you think Jesus would say, why don't you go home and bury your father? You know what I mean? It's stuff that it's going to be taken care of already anyway. You know, I mean, he's not going to burden us to the point where we can't even bury our own father. I mean, give me a break. Right? But we make all these irrational excuses along the way. Oh, I can't do this because I got this thing going on. You know, or I got to make sure this happens first. You know, I got to take care of this. You know, but when he calls us, it's the open door to obey, right? And it's so important, right? This whole aspect of obedience, right? So let's close our eyes. Is there anything the Lord is challenging you with? Like he says in Matthew, don't worry about tomorrow, man. Tomorrow will take care of its own. But is there anything God is challenging you with today? I want to encourage you to give it to him. Obey. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't make excuses. Just simply obey. He may be asking you to give more of your heart to him. That will not be expressed many times in an outward way, but an inward. And I want to say to some of you, you can trust him with your heart. You really can. And if you sense the Lord challenging you in some way, just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If we're going to wait to get our life in order, if we're going to wait to be perfect, we ain't never going to do nothing. I know it's double negative, but I hope you get the point. But we'll never do anything for the Lord. He'll never be able to use us. Look at these disciples, man. These guys had problems, man. So many issues. And yet He used them. Every single one of us, we're just wounded healers. And so this morning, as we start our prayer time, just say, yes, Lord. Whatever You're asking me, God, yes. Whatever You want from me, Lord, yes. I say yes. Let's go to Him today.